Many of you know that in my younger days, I loved hard rock. Not the music, hard rock. Rock cliffs, mountains, faces, canyons, quarries, whatever. I loved to climb. I was a tall, lanky, skinny kid, and just growing up in the inner city, it was such a joy to get out into the mountains of Colorado and Wyoming and climb and on the sheer cliffs. And it was living by faith and a little bit of stupidity that went along with that. I was thinking about that since the theme today is on our justification by faith, the fourth sola in the great truths of the Reformation, that it is that we are not only have Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, but then we have faith alone, and that's kind of a shorthand for justification by faith alone, that we are dealing with our salvation. And I thought, I remember sometimes on rock faces when it took a lot of faith, when it was a very challenging time. Climbing down a long cliff one day, I had enough rope to get to the bottom, but then I couldn't undo it from the top. And so what do? You have literally go around a rock or a tree, and you go down a double rope, and when you get halfway down, you find a ledge. You drive in a piton, you hang on for dear life, and you pull the rope, one end of it, and the rest of it comes out. And then you're in a precarious position because you got to hook that rope on where you're at and to get the rest of the way down to solid ground. I came down and was looking for a foothold, looking for some area where I could hang on and reset my ropes. And I realized that I had come down a cliff face and that the ledge that I had seen from the bottom and figured I'd rappel down to that was actually about 25 feet off to one side. And I tried to climb and swing a little bit over, and I'd get a ways, and I realized I can't quite reach that. So I'd come back to the beginning, back to where I was, and I realized I had to hang like a pendulum. So envision this, if you would. Rope coming down. I'm still hanging on, looking for a place so I can redo my ropes and get down to the ground. And I had to swing and then come back. And then try and push off and swing a little further. And then push off and swing a little further until I could just grab onto that crack and shift my feet over there and get a little bit of a firm hold on that cliff face and then undo the rope. And I'm left there hanging by my faith, as it were, by my fingernails. And by the way, I survived. Just thought I'd let you know that's the end of the story. I'm alive. You know, I made it down. But it was a scary time. Now, that's more a picture of the expression of faith rather than the essence of faith. But it was a gut-wrenching experience for me to simply believe, simply trust a rope, trust that I could swing back and forth, link on, and then get down the rest of the way down the rock face. When we look at the subject of spiritual faith, of which this was just a feeble illustration, we have to ask ourselves, how does man become right with God? We know from our previous study of the Word and of Christ and of grace that our salvation begins in the heart and the mind of God, that He takes and shows grace and mercy and love to a hell-bound, hell-deserving, rebellious sinner, that Jesus died on the cross to atone for sin, and that the Spirit then works in the hearts to regenerate. But how? That's God's doing. That's invisible. We can't see that. We don't understand it. We simply believe it by faith. How does this apply to our life? How do we get saved? How do we say, well, you know, okay, God did all that and changed me, and I'm regenerated, and that's a wonderful miracle of God. What is the response that I have? And that's called faith. That's the justification by faith that we talk about. Some churches say it's all of grace, all of God's grace. He gives us the faith even to believe, and it's all of faith. Others say, oh, no, it's all of works. It's all by what we do. And then some try to commingle the two together and say, well, it's God's grace, but if we didn't do these good things, it wouldn't happen, so it's kind of a 50-50 deal. Today we want to look at this critical doctrine regarded as the most important of the five solas by the Reformers. It's interesting because I would not have put it that way. And yet when you look at the Reformation titles, and we have them written at the top of our bulletin every week, the very first one is not sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola gratia, but it's sola fide, faith alone, the foundation of it. And so today we want to look at what it means to be justified by faith and understand it as the truth for us. And so we begin, as we have each time, with the apology, the defense of this doctrine, summarizing it by what it is. It is the Reformers never tired of saying that justification is by God's grace, we're justified, but it's through faith because of Christ and his work. The Reformers called justification by faith Christianity's material principle. That is, it involves the very matter or substance of our salvation. It's what a person needs to understand in order to be saved, in order to make that decision. You say, well, salvation, you know, that's God's working. I understand that. But humans have a response here. We have an involvement here. And so we need to recognize it. And I listed a few words out here for us to try and understand justification. And we need you to turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. You probably learned Romans 3:23 as one of the very first scripture verses you ever memorized, because it reminds us of our condition and our need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing we deserve is hell. We deserve that punishment justly for falling short of God's standard of perfection. But he says, continues that in verse 24 that we probably didn't memorize, Romans 3:24, after saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus Christ did, God the Father can say, I am righteous. I am just. You are righteous. You are just. You're free from guilt. You're free from the exposure to punishment. Your sins are forgiven. This is God's grace that he does to us. We've sinned, we've fallen short of it, but we're justified by his grace. The source of it, of God's justification, is in his grace. And it comes, secondly, on the grounds of Christ's righteousness. Verse 25, just keep reading with me. Whom God put forward as a wonderful word in my translation, propitiation. You're probably talking about that on the way to church this morning. Propitiation, it literally means the mercy seat. It means a place where the blood is sprinkled so that God sees the blood and not the sin of the sacrifice. That he, so, you know, put in the word mercy seat, if that helps your mind there. Or put in the word the atoning sacrifice. Something that reminds you what he's talking about here if you don't understand the word propitiation. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so this is a one-time event where God says, okay, I accept the sacrifice for sin, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I accept that. And I am going to have that righteousness, that action that he did, applied to your life so that my holiness and my justice is met, because there is the punishment for sin. Jesus Christ, the innocent, the just for the unjust, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. And so he says, you are, and this is one of my favorite phrases in all my legal understanding, you are not guilty. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Does that mean I never really sin and I'm acquitted? No. It means I'm not guilty. There's no punishment. It's taken for me. We're clear of the charges against us because of Christ alone and his sacrifice, that he was punished in our place, satisfying the demands of the law and God's justice on sin. One scholar said, our justification doesn't rest on any merit in us, but only in the merit of Christ alone. So how does this happen? How then are we justified? Well, the means, the third word that we have here, the source, the grounds, the means, is by faith alone. Keep reading, Romans 3, 26 and 27. So that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting? It's excluded. How? By works? No, by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart, without, from the deeds or the works of the law. Nothing done by me has a thing to do with justification. This is a matter between Jesus and the Father, that he became sin, the atoning sacrifice, and the Father then looks down and sees his righteous sacrifice covering my sin and declares me not guilty. In the next chapter in Romans 4, page over, Romans 4:23 and following, we read, now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It's not our works, it's not our baptism, it's simple faith that Jesus Christ took our place, that he bore our sins. Our sins were imputed to him. Do you all understand the word impute? Yes? No? Okay. Half up, half down, half looking like, okay. It put on their account. So my sin was put on Christ's account, and his righteousness, his good, perfect life is put on my account. Why? So that God the Father can look down at this rotten, wretched, sinful Bob, and you can plug in your own name there, unless you just like to think of Bob as a wretched sinner. And he looks on me, and instead of seeing all that, he sees the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the perfect righteousness. At every chance, he had the right thought. He obeyed. He was perfect, never sinned. So when God looks on me, that's what he sees. And all he asks of me then, since he's chosen me and died for me and changed me, regenerated me, I've been born again, is that I believe that. That's a pretty good deal. That I can be justified I can stand before God and be declared legally not guilty for my sin. You say, well, don't you have to do good things then? We will do good things then. Because we've been changed, because we've been regenerated from within, we've been given repentance and faith. We use that, and we have what I call the evidence, the fourth aspect of justification, that we are saved by faith. And that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Again, almost everybody knows those verses, right? For by grace they're saved through faith, right? We've got that down. We know the method, that God's grace, the means, that it's by faith that we're saved. But we forget verse 10, after he says that this grace, this faith, is not even our own. It's a gift of God, not of works. And he continues and says, for we are his workmanship. He's done the work. He's done the sacrifice. Created in Jesus for good works that God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. So when I have been justified by faith, not because of anything I do, I will walk a new life. I'll do good works. There'll be a change. We used to sing that with our children when they were little toddlers. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. Y'all know, you're looking at me crazy. Okay, you don't know that song, but Teresa will sing it to you after church. We didn't change and then we get saved. That's works. We get saved, we get regenerated by the Spirit, and we believe for justification to stand before God. And then we work and we walk in it. True faith, living faith, will always express itself outwardly in what we do. Like night follows day, and then day follows night, faith will be shown by works, not to merit our justification, but to proclaim we are justified. There is something different. Now, there are two more words that come in here that are used theologically that can confuse a lot of people. When we're saying, what is justification? That we are declared just or righteous. One is the word sanctification, and the other is glorification. Sanctification means that we become holy. So when God saves us, and we believe, and we are justified, we begin a journey of sanctification. We want to be holy. We want to live a different life. We're separated for Christ's service. This is practical holiness. So when people say, well, you have to work to get saved, you say, no, that's not true. We work, we demonstrate with good works that we are saved and that we are becoming more and more of Christ-like. And they say, well, if you do it long enough, you'll become perfect. I used to think I was perfect. Then I got married. You knew that was coming, right, Joyce? Yeah. And for some reason, every sin and shortcoming and failure and everything that I did wrong was put under a magnifying glass. It was enlarged and printed up on the board so that everybody could see. So that I could see that sanctification is a continuous growing process. I asked a fellow, he's dead now, but he was the pastor of the Alliance Church, and they believed in sinless perfection in their church, that you could eventually be perfect and never sin. And I said, how can you do that? He said, well, if you think about it, can you go 1 second without sinning? Now, in my heart, I'm going, yeah, I can do 1 second. That's about it. If you ask my wife, we might have a difference of opinion here. He said, well, if you can go 1 second, can you go 5 or 10 seconds without sinning? And I thought, man, I've gone 8 hours without sinning, usually between 11 at night and 7 in the morning. But I toss and turn all night because I'm guilty anyway, so I don't know. He said, well, if you can go 10 seconds, or can you go a minute without sinning? Can you go 10 minutes without sinning? Can you go a day without sinning? Can you go 10 days without sinning? He said, I came to a point where I never sin. And I wanted to scream at this dearly beloved brother and say, if you say you don't have any sin, you're calling God a
liar.
Yeah, you all know the verse in 1 John 1. But, see, there's people who teach this. And then they say, well, if you do sin, then you need to get saved again. And you need to get saved 30, 40, 50 times, whatever it is, until it finally catches and you're perfect. Yeah. Sanctification means becoming Christ-like, but folks, it doesn't happen that we become Christ-like in everything and never sin again. Until that day, and I'm looking forward to it, when I am glorified, that's the other word, glorification. See, they get confused with justification. We're not justified by our works. We're sanctified, holy, 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 getting better and better, walking closer to God until the day we die, or when the rapture comes, or at the resurrection, or whenever it is, that we end up in heaven. We have a new body. We have a new mind of Christ. We don't sin anymore. We're glorified. It's perfect. I'm looking forward to that time. Because there's a lot of failure that I've had over my life in the area of sanctification. But I can't wait until I'm glorified. When my whole nature is made righteous, every part of me. And it's like Paul wrote at the end of Romans 8. He said that he who he justifies will be glorified. It's an automatic thing. You're going to get there. If you are justified by faith, you're going to heaven, and someday you will be perfect. I talked to another fellow and I said, do you know anyone who is perfect in this world? And he said, my wife's first husband. Okay. I could say the same thing, right? No, I can't. So, when you understand what we're talking about, justification that comes by faith, God says, you are forgiven. You are righteous. You are just. You can go to heaven. You get to pass go. You get to collect all the eternal rewards. Someday, don't get it confused with sanctification or glorification. Those are the next steps in this realm. What it is not, well, we have faith. I call it common faith or temporal faith. Don't you have faith? I had faith this morning when I got up and I got into the car and I looked out on CY Avenue and I didn't see any cars coming either direction and I went on out. I had faith that when I ran into traffic, which I did a few blocks away, that the people would be obedient to the laws, that they would be driving the speed limit, that they would be staying in the right lane and not in the crossing head on into my lane. I had faith in people that I've never even met. People who live in Wyoming, they're a little shaky bunch to begin with, that I had faith. I get in an airplane. I have faith. You had faith this morning. You walked in this room, and what did you do? You put your Bible down on the table. You got coffee and cookies or whatever else you did there. I can't stop you. But what do you do when we're ready to start church? You sat on a chair, and you had faith that that chair would hold up under the burden of sin, or under the the crushing weight of your... You had faith. I remember a church. Did any of you remember that day out in the backyard where we had... Oh, somebody... We had a church lunch. We ate together as church for the first, 3 years, every Sunday. We just brought in food and had... And there were plastic chairs. You know how, you know, the plastic chairs that you sit in. And there were a couple of them out there that were in the sun and warmed up nicely. And so I got a plate of food and I got my cup in there. And I sat down on the chair and other people are sitting and getting their food and eating. And we're all sitting there. And all of a sudden, that warm plastic chair under the weight of, at that time, I was 330 pounds.
I think that chair was in the shade.
That chair was in the shade?
Maybe not.
But you know, if you were there, you can't forget it. I can't forget it. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the back legs on that chair just started to bend under the weight and fold up under that plastic chair. And I'm sitting there going, oh, like this backwards, trying to hold my plate and hold my cup until I ended up flat on my back on the ground, and everybody rushed. No, everybody laughed. Then a couple of people actually rushed to help me up with that time. Yeah, we have temporal faith. We have common faith. You know, faith that when you walked in here, you could turn the lights on and they'd come on. Or faith that the preacher might not go a full hour and cause you to miss lunch today. Good luck on that one. We have that kind of faith. Most people have faith that is self-centered. We say, oh, I have faith, but when you try to explain it to them, it boils down to their own works, their own beliefs, their own actions, and not the faith that God gives by which we're saved. You see, everybody has faith, but very few have faith for salvation. The faith that surrenders themselves. The faith that goes beyond the temporal level and says, I believe. By the way, just to make sure you understand it, we drew up here the word, Greek word pistis, from the word root pist, P-I-S-T, means faith. That is a noun. Pistuo is the verb, which is believe or trust. So if you see, you know, it's just hard to say, you know, I have believing. That isn't even a very good verbal to try and fit up there. So it's the same exact word. They're the same root. One is a noun, one is a verb. You have faith, you believe. You believe, you have faith. It's the same thing there. But it's different than the typical faith that the world has. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're trying to work, we're trying to do our good deeds. It's going to fail. We have to grasp this foundation. Now, let me read you a few scripture verses in support of this from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And as again, remember, that in our sermons here, this first section is more than half of the whole sermon. So just bear with it here because we have to support it. If it isn't in the Word, we could be pretty confused. Psalm 143, 1 and 2, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, do not condemn your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. See, that's what we need. We need to have that kind of faith. Isaiah 26 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Again, that's the word to believe. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And so God provides justification. In Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know I'll never be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who can condemn me? Let them stand together. Who is my adversary? Let them come near. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who can declare me guilty? If God does that, what a great blessing that we can be declared innocent No one can declare us guilty before God. And in the end of Isaiah 53, the great chapter on the Messiah, he said, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God put him, the Messiah, to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he'll see his offspring. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. For his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, be many, make many to be declared righteous as he bears their iniquities." So the Old Testament reminded the Jews, yeah, you work, you do these different things, you're a Jew, you've got these rules, these laws. But it's God who justifies, it's God who makes us righteous, not our works. In the New Testament, justification, again, is emphasized by the work of what Christ did, not our works. Acts 13:39 in the sermon, Paul said, "By him, by Christ, everyone who believes is justified." Romans 5:1, wonderful truth. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a done deal. Galatians 2:16, Paul wrote and said, "We know that a person is not justified by keeping the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ, to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law will no one be justified." Galatians 2:16. And in chapter 5, he said, "You who would be justified by the law have departed from grace." We can't do it. Justification is based on the work of Jesus Christ. A few ancient writers give added support from the early church. Jerome, who wrote the Vulgate, the Latin translation, said, "God justifies by faith alone." St. Ambrose wrote, "Thus I do not have the wherewithal to enable me to glory in my works. I don't have the wherewithal to boast myself, so I glory in Christ. I'll not glory because I've been redeemed. I will not glory because I'm free from sin, but I'll glory that my sins are forgiven." St. Augustine, the one who's reading Martin Luther, grabbed onto this truth, wrote and said, "The person is blessed whom God has accepted and endowed with righteousness, the righteousness of faith, preceded by no good works, but with good works as a consequence." St. Ignatius wrote, "His cross, his death, his resurrection, and the faith which is through him alone are my unpolluted monuments." Old word. He said, "This is what I base my life on." John Wycliffe, in a more recent era, back in the Middle Ages, wrote, "Trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on his suffering. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by faith in his righteousness." Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. And listen to this one, Martin Luther. You all familiar with him? He was in all the papers. Martin Luther said, "God creates faith in the human heart the same way he created the world. He found nothing and created something." Didn't we sing that today? "I know whom I have believed you. I know not how this saving grace to me he did make known. But I know whom I have believed." Believe, faith, justification by faith. Augustus Toplady wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Justification. God declares me just. I can stand before him, and I claim it by faith. That was a problem in the apostolic era, as we look at the second point on the attack, not the apology, but the attack. Back in 67, there was a conflict because people kept saying you had to be a good Jew to be a good Christian. You had to do good works. If you weren't circumcised, you wouldn't get to heaven. All kinds of conflict in the early church over that. And James wrote and said, you see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Then he goes on to explain, so faith by itself, without works, is dead. What it is, it's temporal faith. It's not faith that's real. People can claim to be born again. They can claim to have faith in Christ, but their life will show whether they're truly born again or not. James just tried to emphasize it, that, yeah, there's faith out there that isn't real. Paul emphasized that in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, now I'd remind you, brethren, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, which you're saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless your faith was empty, was vain. See, that's a reality. That's what bothers me and why I preach to Christians. You know, the church is for Christians to be meet together and be edified and strengthened and learn to grow in the Lord. Then we go out from church and try to share the gospel. And you say, well, you do that, but you also share the gospel. You're right here in church. Yeah. Because I'm never certain about your faith. I'm never certain whether you are born again or not, or whether you've been in vain, whether you've been deceiving yourselves. And so I'm going to hammer it. Just figure it out. As long as I'm up here, you're going to hear it. A reminder that we need to look at our lives and see, do I really have this saving faith? You see, the religions and the cults of this world today confuse justification, real faith, with sanctification, with doing good works. And so they're up there with this whole list of what you have to do or what you can't do. And it diverts our attention from the work of Christ. It takes the emphasis off of grace and makes it works. And so much false theology is out there. It was that way in the time of the apostles. And they had to constantly talk about justification by faith, not by our works. Not to get them confused. And that's the tension that we have. You say, well, how then are we justified? Wasn't it James that said in James 2:24, we're justified by our works? Think about it this way. God knows my heart. He knows whether I'm justified by faith or not. How do you know it? You don't see my heart. What do you see? You see my life, my works, my speech. You see these different things. And you need to determine and say, well, that person really is justified. And so to God, we're justified by faith. There's no option there. That's a done deal. But to one another, we're justified or shown to be just by the works that we do, proving that there's been a change. Abraham's heart was right with God. He said, take your son up the mountain. Then he said, lay him on the altar. Then he says, kill him. God knew Abraham's heart was right. He had faith. But till he lifted that knife up and began to plunge it down into the heart of his only son, the son of promise, Isaac, see, then it became public to everyone. His faith became real, that he believed God no matter what. And Hebrews 11 says that he had faith that God would raise him from the dead. If he killed Isaac, God would pull out the knife, heal up the wound, and Isaac would walk back down the mountain with him because he was the son that God had promised. He showed his faith publicly. That's how we're justified to others. by our works, showing that we are walking with the Lord. Faith is invisible and can only be seen by others outwardly, by our actions. So it starts out, and we need to remind, even as Paul did in Romans chapter 4, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not to God. For what does the scripture say? And that's a good question. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's invisible. That's the faith that we have individually before God. Saving faith that shows itself in works. Skip ahead 1,500 years to the Reformation. Huge conflict over justification by faith. The medieval church, the Catholics taught, we're justified by faith and works. We pray, we believe God, we have faith in God, but we have to do penance, we have to do the sacraments, we have to do these different things, or we're not saved. We're not justified, and God will condemn us. And what happens if we don't make it through life with the right confessing our sin and doing penance and all of that? What do we get? We get purgatory, which, by the way, is pronounced in the original purgatory, because it's a place where our sins are purged by, we're punished. By the way, how long would you have to spend in purgatory to have all your sins? Let me ask your wife. Let me ask your parents. How long would you have to spend? And how could you purge? How can something that's sinful purge sin? You know, my good works are filthy in the eyes of God. How can you work off your sin? Yeah, I'd be in purgatory for a long time. You go down there, and at the end of the hall, in the last room, over the door, it says, no hope. Then it has a little name tag that says, Bob. I'd never make it. In 1505, Martin Luther, who was studying to be a lawyer, brilliant student, got caught in a horrible storm out in an open field. Lightning was smashing and clashing all around him. He said to God, well, he actually said to St. Anne, he said, if you save me from this storm, I will become a monk. And he said, and the storm stopped. And he's a man of his word. So he went in 1505 to the monastery in Erfurt, Germany. And he went there, and this is a quote. He said, I went there in order to save my soul. He was a model monk. Fasting, praying, beating his body, doing penance. He would go to the confessional and spend hours there until his confessor, the priest in charge there, would fall asleep on his side of the window there as he was confessing his every little sin he could think of, because he knew that he had to get to heaven, and the only way was to do these good works, confess his sin. He wrote in another quotation, if anyone could obtain heaven, I should be entitled to it. He had no peace. He lived in fear of dying every day. He wrote in his diary, how can I stand before a holy judge with my good works polluted at their very essence? He had no answer. That is, until his confessor finally said to him, Martin, here's a book by Augustine. Why don't you read what he said? And he went and read it, and Augustine said some things that were different than what the Catholic Church were teaching. And so he went into the Greek language, because he said, I am working, I'm doing, I'm making myself righteous by all this work. Why? Because he had a Latin Bible. And by the way, English is based on a lot of Latin there. And he saw the word justification the word just, right, righteous, and phikao, I think, in Latin, that means to make. I got to make myself righteous. And no matter what he did, he failed. And he felt bad. He said, that's what the Bible says. But no, it wasn't the translation of the Bible said. He went into the Greek and found the original, what God said, the kainos, which is the word declared righteous. That I'm still a sinner. I deserve hell. But God declares me righteous. I don't have to work. I can't work. I can't be perfect. I just have to believe. And believing is the only work we do without work. We just accept it. It's not a work. We just accept that God did it. That he declared Luther to be just. Just like when the judge condemns a person. Did the judge make that person a criminal when he condemned him? Make him a lawbreaker? No. He just declares him, you are. The evidence shows that you are a lawbreaker. He declared to be a lawbreaker. Justification, we're declared to be just, right standing before God. That our sin is washed away in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Not because we're innocent, we're not, but declared solely by God. It's still a problem today, folks. In 2017, on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the old error is resurfacing, and I want to say in spades. Almost every religion in the world will talk about faith in God, but they will say it has to be coupled with works. We have to do X, Y, Z. Whether it's the Catholic Church with the penance and the confession and the other sacraments, whether it's the Lutheran or the Methodist Church that say you have to be baptized or sprinkled, whether it's Islam that says you have to follow the five pillars and believe in Allah alone and bow to Mecca five times a day, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Shintoism or Taoism or animism or Mormonism or whatever ism you'd like to throw in there, I'm convinced that most people in this planet Earth are not justified by his blood. They're not justified by faith alone. It's still done with the emphasis on our works. J.I. Packer wrote and said, the doctrine of free justification by faith alone, which was the storm center in the Reformation, is often regarded as the heart of theology of the Reformers, but that's not accurate. They're thinking, was it faith, justification by faith, safeguarded man from trying to work for salvation? Sam Storm said we have to distinguish between the content of faith and the consequences of faith. Faith is simply believing. The consequences are how we will live afterwards, but we're justified by faith because of what Jesus Christ did. To say faith issues in good works does not mean that faith is a good work. To say that our works express our faith doesn't mean that our works are the essence of our faith. And we have preachers who believe this. One of my heroes has stood up and said, you have to repent of your sin and you have to believe on Jesus. But if you don't believe Jesus is the Lord, if you don't believe that he is the one that's in charge, and you submit yourself as a disciple of him, then you really aren't saved. It's called Lordship Salvation, John MacArthur. I disagree with that. I'm justified by faith alone, as were the forebears ahead of us. It's confusing as they try to blend sanctification with justification, works and faith, so that we'll get to heaven. I am saved by faith alone. So the simple application, a couple of simple points here. The benefits of it, well, I think I posted three words here as well to try and help you there, because you love to learn Latin, right? We have to have faith. In Latin, the word faith is sometimes notitia. We get the word knowledge from it, gnosko in Greek. That is, we have to have saving faith, not just knowing. Knowing is in our head. R.C. Sproul said we can't have God in our heart until he's in our head. We have to know the facts. We have to know that we're a sinner. We have to know Jesus died. We have to know these different things. That's the first part of faith, notitia. Then we have to agree with it. Assent, we'd say assentus, and assensus in Latin, that I have faith in agreement. We see things from God's perspective. We know the truth in our brain, and we say, yes, I agree with that. Is that salvation? No. That's just another level of faith. The demons believe and tremble. James 2:19 says that's the same type of faith. They know the truth. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he's the Messiah. They know these things, and they're scared to death. But they're not saved. What it takes is fiducia. Fiducia, or fiduciary, we'd say in an English term in our banking world. Total trust. Yielding ourselves. Saying no matter what the consequences are, I believe it. Heart faith. Radical change. Stemming from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we proclaim this faith that comes first and then is followed by works. Then is shown by the life, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not what we do to get us saved, but what we do afterwards. Society needs that. Society needs to hear the gospel proclaimed. They need to hear that salvation by faith is the only way to be saved. Jaroslav Pelikan, a great leading historian, church historian, wrote, if the gospel is true, nothing else matters. If it's not true, nothing matters. That'll probably be a quotation in our bulletin someday soon. I like that phrase. The gospel is true, nothing else matters. If it's not true, nothing matters. We need to preach. We need the world to see repentance and faith. In Acts 20:21, Paul says that I've testified to Jews and Gentiles repentant toward God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what salvation is. Hebrews 6:1, he said, don't lay again the initial foundation, repentance from your dead works and faith towards God. Man repents and believes, but it's because God gives us that ability. Jesus, in the very first sermon that he preached, Mark chapter 1, you can read it. He said he came to Galilee and proclaimed the gospel, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It's that simple. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what the church needs to emphasize. That good works are not the grounds of our justification. They demonstrate that we've been saved by faith, but they don't procure it. Procure it. Demonstrative sense, not the procurative sense. We need to live by faith, the same faith that saved us. We need to live by that. See, I know a lot of churches just like ours where we say, well, we believe the gospel. We believe the word. We study the word. We study the doctrines. We got them all down. And they're dead. Or like one church that I think Brother Jim and Brother Dave went down before our church even started, down to Colorado and visited with the believers down there that were meeting in a church like ours. And we found out some years later that they were fussing among themselves and closed down. Can you imagine Christians not getting along with each other? Fighting, fussing, and just splitting into a million parts. And for me personally, I need to live like I'm justified by faith. It needs to accept the judge's verdict. Not guilty. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. The songwriter said, I stand in right justification before God and live it before men. And then share it with others. I was talking to a fellow, a good guy. I mean, to show you what kind of a good guy is, he's a Green Bay Packer fan just like I am. I mean, we're talking a good guy. And we're talking about salvation. We're talking about what Christ did. And he said, well, I'd like to believe what you say, Bob, but, you know, I'm just not sure I'm there. You know, I'm pretty set in my ways. He didn't use this phrase, I'm Lutheran born and Lutheran bred, and when I die, I'll be Lutheran dead. But it was that type of thing that, you know, I'm set in my ways. And then he used the phrase and said, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I looked at him and I said, you are not a dog and the gospel is not a trick. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We sang it. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So see how these solas work together, how the reformers said we need to emphasize this, how we still say it today. We need to emphasize it. We need to show, we need to see the truth of God's word. That God takes bad people, he takes sinful people, and he lavishes his love on us. He sent Jesus to die for us. He sent the Spirit to regenerate us and give us repentance and faith so that we'll believe the gospel and we'll be justified by faith and stand before him forever because of what Christ did. It's a simple message. If you understand it, you go, yeah, that makes sense. That is just wonderful, wonderful message of salvation. But to 99% of the world, they're lost and blind and they don't see it. And they try to add their works, add their religion, add their man-made righteousness instead of, what is the topic of our message? Faith alone.